If you have a Bible with you, you can open to Leviticus. We will look at chapter 8, verses 10 through 13, and also verse 30. The text is printed there on the next page of the bulletin for you as well. And there are some Bibles on the table in the back if you'd like one of those. We've been looking at the book of Leviticus for a little while now. And so far, we've discussed each of the offerings that God prescribes for his people to observe in the first five chapters of the book. Those chapters are all addressed to all the people of Israel, and they give some details about the significance of those sacrificial offerings that the people were to bring. And chapters 6 and 7 are addressed to Aaron and his sons. And so it's that particular house, that particular family or clan from the tribe of Levi, who were to be set apart for special ministry in the tabernacle, right? Priestly service in the house of Yahweh. And we're pretty much skipping those chapters, chapters 6 and 7, because they mainly describe the work of the priests in performing each of the offerings that we've already discussed. So chapters 8 and 9 describe the consecration of Aaron's priesthood, the priesthood of Aaron and his sons, and also the inauguration of that ministry, especially Aaron's ministry as the high priest. And so we're not going to look at all the ceremonial details in these chapters, but this morning we're going to look at the anointing of Aaron and his sons for priesthood. So this theme of anointing for priesthood continues through the history of salvation that we find in the scriptures, culminating ultimately with Jesus, but even extending to the church today. So this has some stuff to say to us. Let's pray, then we'll hear what God says. Father, teach us wonderful things out of your word so that we would truly know you and delight to make you known. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Then Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them. And he sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times, and anointed the altar and all its utensils and the basin and its stand to consecrate them. And he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. And Moses brought Aaron's sons and clothed them with coats and tied sashes around their waists and bound caps on them as Yahweh commanded Moses. And down in verse 30, then Moses took some of the anointing oil and of the blood that was on the altar and sprinkled it on Aaron and his garments, and also on his sons and his sons' garments. So he consecrated Aaron and his garments and his sons' garments with him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So what's with the oil? You know, what's accomplished by splashing oil all about the place, inside the tabernacle and the furnishings in there, outside the tabernacle, the altar, and all the people, you know, in particular Aaron and his sons? What's with splashing oil? What's the significance of the oil? In Exodus 25 through 30, so the book of Exodus, God delivers his people out of Egypt. He brings them out into the wilderness to Mount Sinai. He speaks to them there, makes himself known, makes known what life with him would look like. And then in particular, chapters 25 through 30, Yahweh gives Moses these blueprints, really, for the construction of this place, the tabernacle and all its furnishings. This is the abode, the house of Yahweh on earth. It's the place where he dwells with his people. It's not a place for him to retreat to for solitude, to get away from others. That's how a lot of times we treat our house, right? It's like, I just need a break from people. I'm going to go hide in my bedroom, in my house. That's not the point of this house. This is a place where he can welcome his friends, where he can host parties. And so it's the place of his hospitality. This house is the place of his hospitality where he invites his people into his festival presence. And at the end of the instructions for building this tabernacle, there at the end in Exodus 30, the end of those instructions, God gives the recipe for this anointing oil. So a perfumer, kind of, you know, a professional, somebody who knows to mix up this stuff, was to blend up this fragrant oil with specific ratios that God had given of the finest spices. So you've got liquid myrrh and sweet-smelling cinnamon and aromatic cane and cassia. And olive oil is the carrier that it's sort of suspended in. And it becomes this oil that is called sacred. And it's called holy anointing oil. And God said this oil was to be used to make holy whatever it touched. And so there in Exodus 30, he says, "This shall be my holy anointing oil throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on the body of an ordinary person, and you shall make no other like it in composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you." So holy, that word means set apart by God, set apart as belonging to God, set apart for God's special purpose. So God gave instructions for making his holy anointing oil to be used only at his direction. So God tells us what is holy. God tells us what makes things holy, what makes people holy. God tells us what sanctifies. That's another sort of another English version of that word, holy, to make holy. God is the one who sanctifies. God is the one who makes holy. That's language you find later in Leviticus. So with this holy oil, God was anointing the tabernacle and its furnishings and the priests. So God is setting them apart for special purpose, for his holy special purpose, sacred service. So the tabernacle is his house, and the priests are like the stewards of the house, like the servants of his house, all anointed for the holy purpose of divine hospitality, to prepare for the feast that God would host for his people. So one scholar, I think, helpfully points out, you know, the priests, just like servants in a large house, a royal house, they're butchers and bakers and not candlestick makers, but they do maintain the oil lamps. They guard the house. They clean the house. They purify things in the house from uncleanness. They also, I mean, just in sort of mundane ways, clean. They take out the ashes from the altar, take it outside so the place is clean, right? They do table service. They do table service at the divine fellowship feast as the Lord of the house welcomes his friends. So the household stewards and servants, they do the will of the host. This is not just somebody's private opinion that these things should happen. People didn't make this up. They received these instructions from God himself. So these servants do the will of the host, the priests as servants in his household. They do God's will, as he is the one who's extending divine hospitality to sinners. The priests do the will of God. They act as agents on God's behalf in making sinners holy so that they can have joyful access to the holy God. And the holy God himself is the one who wants all of this. The holy God himself is the one who gives the instructions, who provides for all of this to happen, who equips the servants of his house and sets them about their business. And to signify the consecration of all this for his holy purpose, for his holy fellowship with his people, he commands the anointing here with this holy sacred anointing oil. The oil, as it's been blended, is not just your basic moisturizer, though that was obviously a prominent function for oil back in those days. It's fragrant. That means it's for beauty. I don't know what you call nasal beauty, something you smell that's amazing, right? But it does. It smells amazing. It's for glory. It's for celebration. It's called the oil of gladness in Psalm 45. It's not just oil. It's the oil of gladness. The one who's been anointed by God with this holy oil has a joyful aura that other people notice. To be consecrated by God, to be set apart for his holy purpose, to serve in his house, sanctifying sinners for holy fellowship with God, this is the most glorious calling. It's the most wonderful privilege. And it goes way beyond just wearing some nice perfume. This consecration is full of the most joyful significance. As you trace this idea of holy anointing oil, like, what does that mean? Does it signify anything in particular? Throughout the rest of the Old Testament, you do find this connection with the Holy Spirit. So the real anointing that consecrates, the real anointing that makes holy, that sets apart for divine service, the real anointing that gives a joyful aura is the anointing with the Holy Spirit. So 1 Samuel 16, you know, Samuel took the horn of oil and he anointed David and says the Spirit of Yahweh rushed upon David from that day forward. That's the significance of this anointing. David was anointed not just with fragrant oil, but with God's own Spirit to serve as God's representative, to serve as God's king and do what God wants, represent him in this world. So the ultimate anointing we find would be on the anointed one. And the word for that is Messiah. The anointed one, the Christ. It's another translation of that. As we hear in Isaiah's prophecy, Isaiah 61 says that this is the Messiah speaking. The anointed one says, the Spirit of the Lord Yahweh is upon me because Yahweh has anointed me. God has anointed me with his Spirit. So the Messiah is the Spirit-anointed man who represents God, who serves God, who's set apart in true holiness by God, who rejoices to fulfill all the holy purpose of God in extending divine hospitality to sinners because he is anointed with the Holy Spirit. And we know who that is. Acts chapter 10, Peter's preaching the gospel, and he says that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is this anointed one. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the one who radiates the joyful love of the Holy Spirit. He's the true high priest because he's anointed with the Holy Spirit in all of his fullness. Because he is the Holy One who makes holy, who gives us joyful access to the Holy God. So Jesus opens the house of God to sinners in divine hospitality as the steward, as the chief steward and servant of God's household. He acts on behalf of the host to welcome his friends, making all the arrangements for the divine fellowship feast according to the will of his heavenly Father. He prepares the house, he receives and purifies the guests. Anyone who would enter the holy festival presence of God must come to Jesus as the great high priest to be served by him. Because that's what priests do. They serve. Jesus serves. He came to serve. If you want to come to God, you come to Jesus so that he can serve you. So that he can cleanse you from your sins. You come to him to be received by him in his merciful and gracious and abounding and steadfast love. God has anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit to serve as our high priest. But Jesus is not the only priest among God's people. Even way back during the time of Exodus, when God had delivered his people out of Egypt, brought them into his presence, he says, I've made all of you priests, all of you. Exodus 19, Yahweh called to Moses out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you'll indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So God said to his people, I've set you apart. I've set you apart to belong to me, my treasured possession. I've set you apart for my special purpose. By my grace, I have saved you from slavery and misery and death for new and joyful life with me. I've blessed you with a relationship with me to make you a blessing to others. I've set you all apart for the service of priesthood. That's what he says to all his people. God has performed this service himself, the ministry of reconciliation. And now those who have been reconciled to him are called to join him in that same ministry, in that same service to others. So that's not to say we can all perform the service of the high priest. There is only one high priest, the anointed Lord Jesus, who made one sacrifice for sins when he offered himself on the cross, who has purified us, who lives forever in the holy presence of God, making intercession for us always. There's one great high priest, and this high priest, Jesus, has consecrated his people, the church, which means he's set us apart for priesthood. So that the same language that was used to describe God's purpose for his people Israel as he brought them out of Egypt, that's been applied to us in the church, the very same language, quoted and applied to all of Christ's people, the people of the Anointed One. We heard it in our New Testament reading from 1 Peter 2 that Ransom read, "You are a holy priesthood." The high priest hasn't just splashed oil on you, he has anointed you with his own anointing. He's baptized you with his own Holy Spirit. That's what he came to do. So that's what it means to be called Christians. It means little anointed ones, little Christs. Set apart by the Anointed One for the holy service of priesthood, for the ministry of reconciliation, to serve in the name of the great high priest, to receive and welcome others in the name of our high priest, to help others prepare for the feast of divine fellowship. This is the priesthood of all believers. And it isn't just that each one of you as a priest is personally welcome in God's presence and can actually stand in the tabernacle like those old Levitical priests that could enter the tabernacle. The priests are welcome in order to welcome others. That's the whole point of it. The risen Lord Jesus, who was raised to everlasting life by the power of the Holy Spirit, who was poured out on him by the Father, he has anointed you with the same Spirit so that you can participate in the hospitality of God towards sinners. And so one of the main ways we demonstrate this anointing with which Jesus has anointed us is in our fellowship. It's in our relationships with each other. This is what David says in Psalm 133. He says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It's like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running on the collar of his robes." In our good and pleasant unity, as we share in the peace of the Lord Jesus, as we participate in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the communion of the Holy Spirit, in our gathering around the table where sinners are welcome in the Father's love, we serve and we minister to one another, to sinners, to one another here. Especially as we speak gospel words of peace, especially as we pray with each other and for one another, and as we encourage one another and sing the truth about Jesus. You know, we all make preparations on God's behalf for welcoming his friends, for making other sinners welcome here in God's presence. We all do that in the mundane aspects of our life together when we pay the rent for the use of this building, a place to come together. When we do setup, when we turn on, somebody turns on the lights and arranges the furniture. We practice music to lead the congregation in singing. We bring refreshments. We greet visitors. We hand out bulletins. We're making preparations on God's behalf for welcoming his friends. And we tend the dwelling place of God on earth. We tend this tabernacle, this house of God, no longer by going around and sprinkling blood on curtains, right? But as we proclaim the blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins and cleansing, purification. Not as we keep altar fires burning and oil lamps lit, but as we shine the light of Christ into the dark corners of souls. Not as we place mere bread on a table, but as we share the bread that came down from heaven, the true and holy bread of life that priests eat for service. As the new priesthood, we tend, we maintain, we guard, we serve the new tabernacle, the house of God where the glory of God dwells, which is the church, it's the people of God. We care for each other, we minister to each other, we serve each other in with regard especially to our relationship with God. So this is like what Paul says in Ephesians 4, the saints are equipped for the work of the ministry. That's all of you. Everybody in the church is like a priest. We're all equipped for the work of this ministry, this service, priestly service, for the building up of the body of Christ in true holiness until we attain fullness and maturity in Christ, the Anointed One. So all the believers are to do this priestly work, and some of the believers are set apart to help facilitate that. That's what Paul's talking about in Ephesians 4. And it's just like here at the tabernacle in Leviticus. All the people were to be a nation of priests. And they're also given representative priests to help them to prepare for this service. And the Levites, and more particularly the family of Aaron and there in the tabernacle, the more particularly Aaron himself, the high priest, whoever's the high priest, right? So in the church, the nation of holy priests is anointed by Jesus with his Holy Spirit. And you also have, as Paul writes, apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers who are ordained to serve in some special ways to prepare the whole church to serve the holy purpose of God. All right, so we're all attendants in the household of the holy God of love. We're all ministering in the name of the host for the good of each other and for the good of others, especially ministering the gospel of Jesus the Anointed One, the Christ. Isaiah 61 again says that the Christ would be anointed to bring good news. To bring good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Paul in Romans 15 talks about being a minister in the priestly service of the gospel. Right? So the primary function that we have as a priesthood is to proclaim the gospel. It's what we have to serve with. And John writes this in 1 John chapter 2. You've been anointed by the Holy One. And he talks in that chapter about the anointing with which you've been anointed. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. You've been anointed, all of you. And again in 1 Peter 2, you are a royal priesthood, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you weren't a people, now you are God's people. Once you'd not received mercy, now you've received mercy. You have something to say about receiving mercy. The Anointed One came to proclaim the good news of God's grace for sinners. He's anointed you, sinners, to proclaim that same gospel. And you know what it means. Oh, you know just what it means for sinners to receive mercy. You have something to say about that. The Holy God has anointed his beloved Son, who's now anointed you with his own anointing, the Holy Spirit. The unholy have been made holy through the Holy Spirit, who's been graciously given, who has set us apart for life with God, set us apart for priestly service in his house, set us apart to proclaim divine hospitality for sinners in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, fill us with your Holy Spirit. The very same Spirit who unites Father and Son in eternal, glorious love. The Spirit of gracious hospitality and merciful care. You have called us to the tremendous privilege of representing you and participating in your own life and in your own service. And so we pray that you would equip all of us, each one of us, to fulfill this calling. For the sake of your glory, covering the earth as the waters cover the seas, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.